Our sermon text this morning comes from the book of Luke. We're looking at chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. If you have your Bibles, that's probably the best way to follow along, but we also have it printed in the order of worship there for you as well. Luke 10, beginning in verse 25. Hear God's word for us this morning. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, that is Jesus, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And Jesus said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave him to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you need, whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3, then, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let's pray as we consider God's word together this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you continue to speak to us, your church, your people. Living in this world, you continue to speak to us through your word and by the gift of your spirit. Lord, we pray that by your spirit this morning, your church gathered together, even over technology, would hear your word, that we would rally around the cross, that we would hear Jesus preach to us. And Lord, you would change us by the power of the gospel, the work of your spirit. Lord, have your way in us. We ask you that. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue in this series about questions asked in the Bible. And this morning, of course, we're going to have the question that's asked here is, "Who is my neighbor?" Some of the questions we've already dealt with, they're earnestly asked questions. This question is a little bit different. This question is asked by a man, it says, who wanted to justify himself, it says in verse 29. So the sense in which I think that the first question that the lawyer asks in verse 25, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's putting Jesus to the test. He's not really wanting an answer for his own knowledge. He's looking to catch Jesus or trap him or test him in his view of the law. So what I'd like to do this morning is kind of look at this passage verse by verse, really focusing on the characters in the story. First, the lawyer and Jesus. And then dealing with the characters in the actual parable, the man who's the victim of the assault, and then also those that passed by, and of course the Samaritan that helped him. And then we'll conclude by looking how Jesus and the lawyer finished the story, in verses 36 and 37. First, I want us to focus on this first conversation between the lawyer and Jesus. And verse 25 is a little scary. It says, "Behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test." Now, it's not someone who's an attorney. That's not someone who's trained, as we would think, in the law. He's not a barrister. He's a lawyer. That means he's someone who focuses on the law of God. Probably the best way to remember this is other translations often deal with the religious leaders of the time are called the chief priests and the scribes. This man is a scribe. He is a trained law interpreter. And so he's really an expert on God's law. And so you can see, if you read the scriptures, particularly the Gospels, you can see that Jesus is always being followed along by these men. They're always wanting to catch him or test him or trap him in his words, because, of course, what he's doing is extraordinary. Of course, it's kind of funny that they didn't realize that they were dealing with the man who wrote the law, who not only that, but fulfills the law perfectly through his life and death and resurrection. But this man seeks audience with Jesus. It says he puts him to the test. And the question is, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Again, this question is meant to test Jesus, but you notice Jesus very quickly puts him back on the defensive, verse 26, by asking him a question. Two questions. What is written in the law? How do you read it? So in other words, what are the facts? What is written in the law? What verses are you going to cite and interpret them for us? It's what he really is saying. How do you read it in verse 26? And of course, the lawyer gives a great answer in verse 27. He uses the words of Deuteronomy 6:5, what's called the Shema in Jewish religion. Verses that would be familiar to any Jewish person because they were stressed from a very early age. Deuteronomy 6 talks about how these words were to be taught when you rise and when you go to sleep, when in all kinds of places they're supposed to be bound to our foreheads, to Jewish families, kids and moms and dads, their foreheads, and their, so on and so forth. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, it says. And then he also tacks on your neighbors yourself, a reference to Leviticus 19, verse 18. And Jesus simply says to him, verse 28, you're correct. This is the perfect answer. Do this and you will live. Now that's one of those great things I like to say sometimes. Preachers often things are very easy for us to say and hard for us to do. I mean, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength is an easy thing to say and a very hard thing to do. Loving your neighbors yourself is equally as hard. Again, easy for us to say and hard to do. So Jesus commends his interpretation and then calls him to live out his confession. But the second question, the one I'm focusing on this morning about who is my neighbor, this second question is motivated by the lawyer to justify himself, he says. Desiring to justify himself, the man says to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? This question kind of reminds me of what I would often ask when I was in high school, particularly college somewhat, and embarrassingly, yes, even sometimes in seminary. I would ask my professors, is this on the test? Is this really important to know? Look, I don't know, and sometimes I was more focused on getting the good grade, doing well on the exam or the paper, than I was on just simply learning. That's kind of what this man's doing. He's wanting to put limits on where are the boundary lines? What are the limits of neighborly love? In other words, he's really wanting to know who's my neighbor and who isn't my neighbor is maybe another way of putting it. How far do I have to go to really fulfill this version of the law? To love your neighbor as yourself. He reminds me of the scripture in Matthew 18 when the disciples asked, how many times, Lord, do I have to forgive my brother? Up to 7 times? You remember what Jesus said, right? Not just 7 times, but 70 times 7. And I don't think Jesus was making the point that at 490 times we forgive someone, and 491 we don't. The idea was that there is no limit to forgiving someone because God, in a sense, has put no limits on his forgiveness for his people. And so the second question is really motivated by his desire to justify himself. Is this on the test? Who is my neighbor? That's when Jesus launches into his parable. Before we get there, I just want to remind you that the love of neighbor is built upon the love of God. Right? There's no mistaking the fact that what I love about the lawyer's answer in verse 27 is that the love of God is foundational to loving a neighbor. We have to be careful not to limit God. That was one of the mistakes of Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 when we examined that a few weeks ago. God is made out by, particularly by the serpent, to be miserly. Did God really say to you, you know, you shouldn't eat of any tree in the garden? And so the focus is on what God limits instead of what God provides. We have to be careful to remember that the love of neighbor is built upon the love of God. That to love our neighbors, to just simply give what God has given us. And it's really hard for us to love our neighbors ourselves if we've not experienced the love of God. And of course, I would argue particularly in Jesus. So beware putting limits on what God's grace has done. Beware of being what the lawyer wants to do, because he really wants to justify himself. He wants to say, where is enough enough? Beware of limiting God's grace and then giving that to others. So let's look at the parable now, beginning in verse 30. You see that through verse 35. First, I want to focus on the victim. It says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. That is all we know about this man. We really know nothing about him. We assume he's Jewish because it's a Jewish man, Jesus, talking to a Jewish lawyer. It's a Jewish parable, so we can assume he's Jewish, but other than that, we don't know anything about him. We don't know why he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. We don't know if he was rich or poor. We don't know if he has any family. We don't know whether he was a good Jewish man. Was he one that followed the law religiously? Was he perhaps coming home from temple worship in Jerusalem? We don't know. We don't know anything about him, except that he's lying in a ditch on the side of the road, if you will. And he is in need of God. He's in need of somebody to come along and help him. He's been robbed. And that wouldn't have been unusual in that time, particularly along that road. That road was used by a lot of folks, as we see in just a minute. So this man is a nobody with no ability to help himself. And he is on death's doorstep. He is an anonymous neighbor. And he's obviously in need. So the next characters to come along are two religious leaders in verses 31 and 32. First, you see a priest was coming along down the road. And, of course, a priest would have been someone who was a chief temple worker, would have led the people in worship, but similar to a pastor, of course, or someone like that. And then in verse 32, a Levite comes along who's like an assistant, like a temple support staff. You remember the Levites were in charge of sustaining God's temple. And it's shocking. It's not shocking to us, but shocking to the original ears to think that these are the men who are charged to be God's agents. And they not only see the man, then they pass by on the other side. They pretend like they don't see him. They see him, you get the sense that they see him from a distance, and they want to put distance between themselves and this victim. And so they not only refuse to help, they put distance between themselves and the man. They, in a sense, you've probably heard the phrase from Roman days, he came, he saw, and he conquered. These men came and they saw and they passed by. They ignored the victim. They allowed him to continue in his misery. And they weren't pressed by temple duties. Notice that the road is from Jerusalem to Jericho. So you get a sense, these men probably were finished their temple duties. It's not like they had to rush off to lead God's people worship that morning or that evening. They're probably heading home to Jericho, where they lived. We can assume. So when you, particularly if you were to make this parable in the 21st century, we might imagine this Levite and this priest to be someone like, I don't know, imagine your favorite Reformed pastor. Maybe me. Ha. Or maybe someone like a Sinclair Ferguson or a Tim Keller. Maybe some of us who are older would remember when Billy was alive, Billy Graham. Someone of great stature in the evangelical and Reformed world. And just shocking to think that this man not only would have refused to help, but then pretend like the man doesn't even exist. That's what I want you to think about when you read about these religious leaders in verses 31 and 32. And in the same way, we see verse 33, a shocking man to come along and help, a Samaritan. Now, by this point in the story, if you were Jewish, you would imagine that maybe God perhaps would have sent an angel to minister to this man, or perhaps some sort of reincarnation of Elijah or someone like that. But no, he brings a Samaritan. Samaritans were outcasts in Jewish society. They were half-breeds, not just in their outlook, not just in their Jewishness, because they were partly Jewish. They're also half-breeds in the way they worship God. They rejected temple worship. They are really the descendants of the northern tribes of Israel, who were conquered by the Assyrians in the 7th century BC. And they, of course, you probably remember the Samaritan woman at the well, for example, is another idea, picture of the Samaritans in the Gospels. And so the Samaritan would have been despised by Jews. This would have been someone that was the lowliest of the low, someone that you just couldn't imagine being a part of this story. He was likely a merchant, as many commentators think, as that would have been really the only other way for him to be traveling. He wouldn't have been traveling from temple worship in Jerusalem to his home in Jericho. He perhaps was a merchant. He was someone that had a camel or some sort of transportation. So in other words, when you think of this story and you think of Billy Graham or Tim Keller going the other side of the road, I want you to picture someone you despise, or that you cannot respect, or that you just think is just a terrible person. hopefully not me this time, but imagine someone, for some of us perhaps, that's someone like a card-carrying member of the ACLU who's complaining about their First Amendment rights. Or perhaps it's a man with a MAGA hat on, right? Make America Great Again, with his AK-47 complaining about his Second Amendment rights. Or perhaps it's someone who's LGBT in every way possible and is not willing to flaunt. Whatever it is for you, I want you to think of that person. And that is what it was like to hear this story and to picture this Samaritan as the hero of the story, because he is the hero. He came and he saw and he had compassion. And his compassion leads to action. Look at what he does there. It says in verse 34, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. They set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. He went out of his way. He didn't ask the man what he needed. He gave him what he needed. Notice he heals his wounds. He brings compassion to him, sets him on the animal and gives him transportation to the inn, even paying for his convalescence there in the inn. Again, a time when there wasn't hospitals, this inn would have served as a hospital. He takes care of his immediate needs, and then he takes care of his future needs. He does this at great cost to himself, not just a financial cost. You see that in verse 35. But also there is a cost. To take time to help this anonymous man on the side of the road also meant perhaps he would be the next one who was beaten by robbers and left half dead. He certainly, his own security was at stake, his own safety. The point of all this is that neighborly love has dirt under the fingernails. You cannot love from a distance. If there's one difference between the religious leaders in verses 32 and 31, 32 and the Samaritan in verse 33, is that he had compassion, and he wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty. The religious leaders passed by from a distance. The Samaritan did not. He was up close with this man. You cannot love from a distance, friends. We cannot love our neighbors if we don't know who they are. So I was thinking about this morning. I realize how often I just say hello to my neighbors. Maybe perhaps when I'm getting the mail and I see them out in their yards or across the street. How easy it is for me to simply just let them be in their own little world and let me be in mine. And we simply just offer hellos and that's all. Perhaps it's same for you at your place of work or where you go to school. But you'll never truly love somebody from a distance. That's what makes this whole thing with COVID so hard. Even for church, we love to spend time together, to see each other, to give hugs and to pray for one another in person and to just see each other. And we're resorted to doing this, and this is okay, but it's nothing like what we used to have. We cannot love from a distance. So I'd really encourage you to think about that. The neighborly love has dirt under the fingernails, as I think Steve Brown, how he would put it. We cannot love from a distance. We have to get involved in each other's lives, in lives of our neighbors. And particularly now, in this time in our country, this is a chance for us to really look into that kind of love. People need to be loved. People need to know they're cared for. That our neighbors are not turning their backs on us or each other. And so the Samaritan really shows us a way to love each other. But we have to do that by getting involved in each other's lives, and particularly our neighbors. Even if they are First Amendment lovers or Second Amendment lovers or LGBTQ or whatever it is, that you imagine somebody that you despise that you can't respect. Perhaps even most of all, those are the folks perhaps that we need to be encouraging and showing the love of Christ to. So all this then leads to the last thing, Jesus and the lawyer, part 2. In verse 36, he finishes the story and then turns to the man and says, which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? Of course, the answer is obvious. It's the despised Samaritan and not the beloved Levite or the beloved priest. The man responds in verse 37, the lawyer says, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. He doesn't just simply say, you need to think about what I've said here and come back and give me an answer. Jesus said to him, go and do. Go and do. Unlike the Levites and the priests who simply saw and did not do, we are called to be ones who go and do. As we consider this morning, I want to conclude this brief study by thinking about this, that Jesus isn't just the one who tells the story or convicts us of our pride or our ability to distance from our neighbors. Jesus is, in a sense, the Good Samaritan. If I can conclude this morning with that thought, Jesus is the Good Samaritan. We are the ones, sinners that we are, we're the ones in the ditch on the side of the road. We've been robbed, not by hopefully real robbers, but by our own sin. Something even worse, we've been left helpless. We're even worse than half dead. We're spiritually dead on the side of the road. And Jesus comes. He's moved by compassion. He doesn't simply see us and walk on the other side. He doesn't send us a card hoping that we'll do better. He doesn't encourage us to get out of that ditch. He comes to us on the side of the road and shows us mercy, moved by compassion. He takes us broken people and makes us whole again. He does this at great cost to himself. In fact, he not only does this at great cost to himself, it's not a fact of risk of being assaulted. Jesus was eventually assaulted. He was eventually robbed himself of his humanity, of his very life, so you and I may have life and life to the fullest. He does this at great cost to himself, and there is no limit to his mercy. I mean, the Samaritan goes out of his way to give advance payment to the hotel owner and says, whatever else you spend, I'll repay you. There is no limit to Jesus' bank account. He has as many denarii as needed. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. There is no limit to his mercy. And so our ability to love our neighbors is a function of our love, of our knowledge of God's love. You will only be able to love your neighbor, only if you've experienced the love of God in Jesus Christ. So when you see this parable, I want you to think not just of the fact that it's not enough simply just to go and do likewise. It's a matter of, have you experienced the love of God in Christ? Do you recognize the depths of our brokenness and sin and how much God has done for you in his Son? And if you have, and I think most of us have in this room, if you will, on the screen, then take what God has given you in Christ and pass on just some of it to your neighbors and coworkers and fellow students and friends. Offer to them the gospel, the thing that really binds wounds and soothes souls. Offer to them Jesus, because in a sense, he is the Good Samaritan. And only in him can we offer to our neighbors and friends and coworkers and fellow students the love that we experience in Christ. Let's pray as we continue. God, we thank you for your